Please take your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're in a series. It seems like it's going on for a little while. It's been interrupted for a couple of weeks. It's a series entitled Overcoming Bitterness. And so for those that are watching online and those that are here in person, thank you for being here today. We are thankful that you do make it a priority to be in God's house each day. And we are going through Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5 each Sunday this month to remind us to be thankful and to bless the Lord. And so this is our verse once again, Psalm 100, verse 4. Now here's how I remember it. I envision myself driving through the front gate over here, and then I call the foyer his courts. So I enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So that's how I remember that part of the verse, and then to be thankful unto him and to bless his name. So I trust that maybe next time you go through the gate, you'll remember, hey, I was supposed to be thankful. And then when you get into the foyer, that you're supposed to bless the Lord and praise him. All right, so here's the proposition or the big idea for today is that you can overcome bitterness. And that has been the proposition for really each one of the messages. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 29, we have our text, and next week we'll be looking at the majority of that. But verse 15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, that word defiled is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the defilements. There are five of them that Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17 share with us. But we can overcome bitterness. And when we get to the end of the message, that slide will change just a little bit with how you can overcome bitterness in your life. So I've got two key words up here that I want you to know. First of all, the word defile. If you're looking at Hebrews 12, 15, many become defiled. It means to dye or to stain, but it's not talking about clothes. It's talking about our souls, our conscience. And so the contagion of a conscience is just as horrible as any disease. And bitterness will defile you from the inside out. Now, the next word is the word many. So please pay attention to this at the end of verse 15. And thereby many be defiled. This is a caution. This is specifically in context talking about many in the church will be defiled if we let a root of bitterness spring up in the church. But what is true of the church is also true of our homes. If we are bitter at one another, then we can destroy a family. We'll see in our text that Esau, through his bitterness, destroyed generations that followed him. So take it as a caution from the Lord, as a warning from God. This is very serious stuff that we're talking about. You need to know the dangers. So the fourth step in overcoming bitterness is knowing the defilements that bitterness cause. And if these defilements are in your life, then perhaps you need to evaluate if you're a bitter person. And then go back and deal with that root of bitterness, confess it, appropriate the grace of God, and overcome bitterness. So that is the blessing that we can have. Now, years ago, there was a church out of Rockford, Illinois, North Love Baptist Church, and their pastor, Paul Kingsbury. They ran an addiction recovery program out of their ministry. And they realized that many of the problems that the addicted faced boiled down to this root of bitterness. And so they would preach often on this particular topic, and so I've borrowed some of the material that is there today. Now, if we look at verse 15, once again, it says, bitterness defiles our hearts when we lack peace. Verse 14 tells us that we're to pursue peace with all men. So one evidence, one defilement, one stain in our conscience is that we just can't live peaceably with people. We always seem to have conflict. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there was on the news this week a short video clip of a road rage incident where one man comes out of his car with a sword. And he's going to, and the other guy gets out of the car. Now, why he would get out of the car when someone else has a sword, I'm not sure. But he got into his trunk and he pulled out what they thought was an AR-15. All right. So the guy who brought a sword to a gunfight would probably end up losing. All right. But see, here is neither one of those men was really trying to live peaceably with the other. And that's just the culture that we live in. We just are so short-tempered. Everything is right here at the cuff. And we don't endeavor. We don't try to live peaceably with all people. Years ago, one of my pastor friends was challenging a married couple who was having problems. And he said, look, if just one of you would try to be peaceable, you could save your marriage. But neither one of them wanted to live at peace with the other. So it takes just one person in the marriage relationship that says, you know what? I'll lay down my arms and I'll determine to live peaceably. Now, this is a fruit that God gives to us as we think of his person. If you want to turn there, I'll be quoting to you Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. In life, we just need to have simple trust in the Lord and to stay or to fixate our mind, our thinking, that we have a sovereign God and that he has commanded us to live peaceably with all people. And that becomes then the fruit of a root. You see, the root is internal, the mind, fixing the mind on the Lord. When you do that, then the fruit of peace is produced. Whereas fixating on the root of bitterness, and we defined bitterness as the failure to appropriate God's grace during a painful circumstance, to be pierced. And so when something painful happens to you, God wants you to appropriate his grace, not fail to appropriate his grace. Because that's what bitterness is. It's a failure to appropriate grace internally. It's remember, we talked about that it's hidden in the domain of our heart. And this is where we need to really search ourselves and find out if we're bitter. But the first evidence that we have been defiled, stained, or spotted is that we just don't have peace in our relationships. This is also the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in us. When we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and what? Peace. Goes on to add six other fruit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control or temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, Esau is our illustration. If you read the next verse, verses 16 and 17, Esau is set up as our negative example. And so bitter people are set side by side with Esau as an example. Esau became the father of a great nation called Edom. The Edomites had relational problems with their neighbor Israel, or the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so even though they're cousins, distant cousins, they could not dwell next to one another peaceably. Do you realize that in the book of Esther, the villain, Haman, boo! Right? Every time the Jewish people read that story around Purim, when the name Naaman is read, they boo. So that's why I booed. But Naaman is an Edomite. And he cannot live peaceably with the Jews. He hates Mordecai. And so this is why I said Esau defiled not only his life, but the lives of his descendants for generations because of his bitterness. Let me ask you some questions and do some soul searching. Do you have a hard time in making and keeping friendships? Is your house a place of turmoil? Is your disposition sour and contentious? Are you cruel to family members? Then perhaps the root of bitterness has found a heart and a home, and it has sprung up and it has defiled you. But you can overcome the root of bitterness by following peace, following the Lord. I had a smile come across my face this week as one of the commentators said this. He said, "Make war with sin, not men. After all, they are your fellow worms." Right? So that's what the psalmist said, "I am but a worm." So just remember that. When you don't want to be living peaceably with another person, just remember that you're a worm too. And make war against sin, not men. All right, now go back to verse 14, Hebrews 12, verse 14. The next one, it says that we should pursue holiness, without which no one shall be able to see the Lord. So we can't overcome bitterness. And so we define what bitterness is. It's a failure to appropriate grace. And in our relationships, there needs to be grace with one another. But bitterness, number two, then, it defiles our hearts when we lack holiness before God. Pursue holiness, without which no one will be able to see the Lord. We're exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "Be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, in all manner of conversation." Holiness is that nature of God that separates him from all of his creation, makes him unique and glorious, without sin. And we then are commanded to be like him, so we can be holy. The basic definition is to set apart oneself unto God and away from sin. But how many of us on a daily basis fail to appropriate the grace of God by setting ourselves apart unto him? Miles Stanford, in his book, The Green Letters, talked about the life that we give to God on a daily basis. It's not the old nature. It's the new life. The Apostle Paul said he died daily. And it was the life that I now live in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we take our new life and we give that to God every day, setting ourselves apart unto holiness, and then away from sin and the worldly pleasures. How many of us fail to separate ourselves from worldly pleasures and interests? though we're exhorted here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The greatest pursuit that a believer can have is the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is very practical in its pursuit. It's relational as well as personal. If you look in that context in 2 Peter, we see that holiness many times has to deal with how we treat other people, as well as setting ourselves aside from sin. So we can overcome this, but here's the warning. You will not see God work in your life if you're not pursuing holiness. And Esau did not pursue holiness. We're going to talk about what he did pursue. It describes him as a profane person. It's the opposite of holiness. But do you want answers to prayer? Then pursue holiness. Do you want to see God work in such a way that he gets the glory and the credit for the leading in your life? And you can just look at life from a completely different perspective, a completely different worldview, where we are concerned about things that are holy. Now, I might be preaching to the choir today since you're here in church, right? That's a great thing. And that shows me that in some part of your life and in your heart, you do have a desire to pursue holiness. You want to be separated unto the Lord. So what you did today by coming to church is that you separated yourself from the world and you separated yourself unto the Lord. And this is where we can come and to worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. And so that should be an encouragement to you today, that you're seeking to pursue holiness. So we can overcome bitterness. How do we do that? Well, as we progress through this, we're going to see how this happens. And so if that's your question of anticipation, we'll answer it by the time we finish today. But number three, bitterness defiles our hearts when we lack spiritual sight. Hebrews 12:2, right? Says you're already in Hebrews chapter 12. If you can go back to verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you imagine a more painful circumstance than crucifixion? And that would have been an easy one to get bitter about. But in his heart, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He suffered for us, and notice that his perspective was completely different for the joy that was set before him. He knew that there would be a satisfaction for pouring his soul out as an offering for sin, and that he would bring many brethren to righteousness, that there would be millions and perhaps billions of people in human history that would believe upon him because of what he did for us on the cross. But looking unto Jesus, fixate your mind on Jesus. Fix your mind, stay your mind on Jesus, and you'll be kept in perfect peace. You'll learn how to appropriate grace when you see Jesus appropriate grace in life. But do we lack spiritual sight? Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Peter has a way that I think we could greatly benefit from in helping new Christians grow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, add to your faith. Give all diligence. Add these different virtues to your faith. And so he goes out and he lists all of these things. And one of the things he says is brotherly love. That's part of the holiness. And so if we will diligently pursue those virtues listed here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 promises us something. Here's the promise. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Just as the promise that comes after that, that we'll have an abundant entrance into eternal life if we do those things. But you're guaranteed to lose spiritual sight if you're not adding to your faith virtue. And this is all based upon the grace of God. And we lose spiritual sight. And so bitter people defile their hearts and they lack spiritual sight. They just cannot see God. They don't think of God in their thoughts. They don't have him as part of their worldview. Not in their calendars. They just don't see him because they're not adding these things to their life. As I was sharing, Jesus, he appropriated the grace of God on the cross. In his heart, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so that is appropriating grace instead of becoming bitter at his persecutors. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He died for you and me. And so his personal appropriation of grace makes it possible for you as his believing child to appropriate grace in any painful event or circumstance in your life. There is an abundance of grace. And so we can see him in our daily lives. Now, it is true that if we don't see him in our daily lives and we lack spiritual sight as Esau, we will see him, but at the day of judgment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I would rather see him in my life working today than at judgment day. God pleads with you. Be reconciled with him through his Son. Appropriate the grace of the death of Jesus Christ. Apply that to your life through faith, and you will see him work in your life. So grace becomes this way that we appropriate and overcome bitterness. Now, the fourth thing that happens is, as in the life of Esau, bitter people, that root of bitterness in their heart, it produces the lack of morality. Or maybe put it this way, it produces immorality in their life. Hebrews 12:16 calls Esau a fornicator. And that is somebody who goes outside of God's appointed boundaries within the physical relationships in life to seek comfort or maybe soul medication without appropriating the grace of God. And so Esau is set aside as a fornicator. Now, Esau was one who was sexually immoral, but he was also bitter. There's two passages of Scripture that tell us specifically about the fact that he became bitter. Listen to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 9. "And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father..." Have you ever heard of the term outlaw for an in-law? Okay. This is a human problem. Nobody wants to marry into trouble, especially in-law trouble. But when Esau married, his choice of wives, plural, did not please his father because they were not saved. They were not righteous. They were not regenerate people. They were idol worshipers. They were pagans. And so when he saw that, then it says that he went unto his uncle Ishmael and took unto the wives which he already had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So he added another woman. Well, we already see that he had married a third wife. So how many women do you need in your life? All right, he's got four. And so this is a sign of bitterness. And when he saw that his choice of a spouse didn't please his father, he's like, all right, well, I'll go not from outside the clan. I'll go to uncle and I'll marry within the clan. But that was just the fruit of his bitterness that was demonstrating itself. Fornication is a result. It's the fruit of bitterness, not the reason for bitterness. And so Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Husbands are exhorted to be faithful and loyal to their wife. It says this, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well, lest thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And so the blessedness of the marriage bed is to be an exhilarating and an intoxicating and a satisfying relationship between a husband and a wife. And God says, don't go outside of that looking for it in other places. Don't have children by other women. Proverbs warns about all of these things. As a matter of fact, if you look closely in the book of Proverbs, in the first 8 or 9 chapters, God sets up wisdom as a beautiful woman, Lady Wisdom. And he sets up foolishness as a dark, scary woman. A woman, when you follow her, you end up in the pit that has sides that are so steep that you never get out of it. You die. And that's Lady Folly. And so God sets these two women in opposition to one another. And they're both crying for our attention. So there are a lot of voices calling for your attention in the world in which we live. Fornication in our society is always calling for your attention. Think about how we are bombarded with the solicitation to that kind of impurity. Television, internet, radio, music songs, advertisements in magazines. I mean, it does not stop. Lady Folly is always crying out. And so you'll listen to that if you're a bitter person. Because ultimately you're not satisfied in your relationship with the Lord. And you don't see him. Therefore, you become an immoral person. So if all of the evidence is adding up here today that you're a bitter person, you've got pain that you're dealing with outside of grace. That's what bitterness is. It's a failure to appropriate grace. Now, the good news is you can overcome bitterness by appropriating grace. You can claim that. But there is a condition on that, and that's this last thing that we see in the last half of verse 16, where it tells us that Esau was a profane person. Do you see that word, profane? I've shared with you before that that means to live outside the temple, but let's go a little bit deeper today and add to that just a little bit. The verb profane is derived from the word threshold. Do you know what a threshold is? Like the plate on the bottom of the door that you step over, right? Sometimes you step on it. But what we view as precious to us, we don't let people trample it underneath their feet. We set it aside. We don't let them cross that threshold and trample upon what we value as precious. Esau, when it came to his birthright, having the blessing of the firstborn son, he looked at it and he despised it and he said, you know what? I'm just going to let Jacob walk all over that. It's not precious to me. It's not set aside as sacred. It carries the idea of the Jewish temple. There were different thresholds that set the temple aside to be more and more holy. The outer court could be accessed by the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and they could cross that threshold. But then there was a court that only the Jewish people, men and women, could go to, and that was called the court of women. Then beyond that was the court of men, where only the Israelite men could go. Beyond that was only 1/12 of the nation of Israel. As far as tribes were concerned, only the tribe of Levi could go into the priestly court. And then beyond that was the what we call the holy place, where only the priests who were designated to serve during their course of service, only they could go in and minister before the table of showbread and the candlestick and so forth. And then beyond that, finally, there's one threshold that is so holy and so sacred that God allowed it only to be crossed one day a year by the high priest. Now, whether this is true or not, I don't know, but Jewish tradition tells us that they hedged themselves a little bit of protection, that if the high priest crossed the threshold and something wasn't right in his life and God struck him dead inside the holiest place, that they had a rope tied to his ankles so they could pull him out from underneath the bottom of the curtain, because they knew that they couldn't go into it or they would die. And you see, that was a place that you did not set your feet. You remember the story of Moses at the burning bush? Take off thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place wherein you are standing is what? Holy ground. It wasn't trampled underneath our feet. It's set aside as sacred, as something of great value, as something that is holy. And so Esau cast away his spiritual privileges for the gratification of his belly. There are a lot of people who sell out in life, and you need to know that that leads to bitterness in our lives. When we sell out like that, it ruins the sacredness in our lives. So Charles Spurgeon wrote this: God grant that we may be spared from such a dreadful crime. Esau could not undo the terrible act of selling his birthright. And now notice in your text in Hebrews 12, it says that he sought it diligently with tears, but he was rejected. Why is that? Well, here's what the difference is. Esau was sorry that he lost out on all the blessings, but he was too proud to admit that what he did was wrong. That's why he was rejected. You see, the sorrow of the world is the fact that they miss out on some blessings or they get caught in the sin. But they can't bring themselves to acknowledge that what they've done, that it's wrong. And that's when we don't find a place of grace. When we fail to appropriate grace is when we remain proud and say, God, I'm not doing this wrong. I have a friend who was a chaplain in the Air Force, and he dealt with all kinds of counseling issues with the soldiers. And a soldier came into him one day and just poured his heart out about how his marriage was in trouble, and he was so angry, and he was telling the chaplain about everything that he had done. And so the chaplain just looked at him and said, "And how's that working for you?" Made the soldier mad. Like, "What do you mean?" "Well, let me show you a way that's different than the way that you've tried everything. Are you here because you want to just keep trying the old stuff? Or do you want to try something new? Let me show you." And the chaplain went on to show him a way of grace. But we can't just keep trying the same old things in life without recognizing that it's wrong. We've got to call sin, sin. And so whatever we permit to be stepped on or trampled on in life becomes unholy or profane to us, common. Esau regarded his birthright as common. Now let me apply it this way. Do we step all over the sacred hour of corporate worship by absenting ourselves from the weekly gathering? Is Sunday just another day to rest or to do chores? You're trampling the sacredness of Sunday and worship underneath your feet. You're treating Sunday as a secular day, as a non-religious day. That's an issue of our hearts. Will we look at Sunday and say, this is consecrated ground? This is a consecrated day and a block of time in my schedule that is so important to me, I'm not going to let other things trample on that. I'm not going to let them get in and crowd it out of my schedule. Is your life sun-centered? Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. Jesus Christ-centered. Does your calendar revolve around him, or are you making Jesus fit into your calendar? These are questions. Now, as I said before, maybe I'm preaching to the choir today because you're here. But what about the faithfulness of our weekly schedule? Do we view that Sunday morning is a sacred time? Now, I always was taught in growing up that all of Sunday is the Lord's day. And therefore, I was brought up to attend evening service as well. And I would encourage you to make all of Sunday the Lord's day, but out of grace. So like Esau, those who seek the pleasures of the flesh, remember he wanted to satisfy his belly? Rather than the pleasures of a higher world, are here set side by side with Esau. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Esau sold the right to his future heritage for a bowl of stew. There are many who do something very similar. They sell their souls for a little Sunday trading or for a little carnal company, a little fool's mirth. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Which is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. They're willing to damn themselves for all of eternity because they cannot bear the jeers and the sneers of a frolicking world. Let's not be like them. Hey, listen. There are 32 gods playing on Sunday in the NFL. There are many gods that we call NBA or PGA, right? These are the things that defile, spot our souls and our conscience. In closing, let's close with this text. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and this is our closing verse. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. We don't want to be a profane person. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. See, there's a difference between the profane and the sacred. Life has new purpose now. We have a different master, a different owner. We have a different drumbeat to listen to. And we're not living for the flesh. We're living for the Lord. Goes on. But to the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have worked the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, you're pretty weird people because you're in church on Sunday morning. Very strange that my neighbor got up and disappears on Sunday morning. Wonder where they go. Right? Then you tell them, I went to church. Aha! What? Yeah. I'm setting aside Sunday as a sacred day. I'm not treating it as a profane day just to party, to get together and tailgate or whatever. I'm worshiping the Lord. And so we appropriate God's grace to overcome bitterness. These five things are the fruit that defiles when you're bitter. Next week, we're going to look, or not next week, but 2 weeks out, we're going to look at the final message, which is coming to a place of grace. You're going to see you have a choice. You can either go to Mount Sinai or you can go to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is where you find the place of grace and the goodness of the Lord. But today, do some evaluation. Was it 3 of the 5? Was it 5 of the 5? Was it 2 of the 5? Look diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and defile many. It's not just for you. It's for your children. It's for your grandchildren. It's for your brother and sister in the Lord that you do this self-evaluation. So as we close this out, let's take a moment to respond to God in prayer, and we'll have a moment of silence. And you can ask the Lord to evaluate your heart, search you and try you, and to know you. And if there is a root of bitterness that's beginning to spring up, would you ask God for that grace to apply to that bitter experience and overcome whatever that is by the grace of God? If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we exhort you today. Put your faith in Jesus. Apply His grace to your life, for by grace are you saved through faith. Put your trust in Jesus. It's just very simple. God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. You're the only solution for sin. Please save me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this warning that you've given to us that many can be defiled and that we can defile our conscience and the soil of our heart because of bitterness. Lord, as we sit here in this sacred place, this holy place, let your Holy Spirit search our heart and our mind. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see you in your holiness. Help us to look unto Jesus. Help us to appropriate your grace that you had in a very painful moment on the cross where you could extend forgiveness. So Lord, help us to claim that same grace that had joy in the midst of suffering. Help us to have that same grace that can forgive other people where we can live peaceably with them. that same grace to make things sacred and holy in our lives. For anyone who does not know you as Savior, that right now they will repent and turn to you in faith, admitting that the way that they've been living is wrong and it doesn't work, but that your work on the cross, that's what will provide grace for us that we can be saved. May they apply that grace to their heart and their life today.